You're listening to audio from the West End Community Church in McGregor, Manitoba.
Good morning, everyone. Today is the second Sunday of Advent.
Today we remember the meaning of Advent. Advent is a word that means coming. In the Christian season of Advent, we prepare for the advent of Christ at Christmas. Our preparation includes remembering. We remember Israel's hope for the coming of God's Messiah to save, forgive, and restore. We remember we are in darkness and exile, in need of a Savior. we remember our hope for the second coming of Jesus. By lighting one candle each week of Advent, we prepare to welcome Jesus Christ into our world and hearts. Today we focus on God's forgiveness.
Heavenly Father, thank you for this season of Advent that helps us prepare for the coming of Christ at Christmas. As we read your word and light a candle, may excitement for Christ's coming burn in our hearts. Amen.
Jeremiah 31, verses 31 to 34. The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more.
We light this candle because we need a Savior who will forgive our sins. Heavenly Father, as we light this candle, we recognize our sin and our need for a Savior. We wait for your forgiveness in Christ. We long to know you and be your people. Come, our Savior. Amen.
It all started in a stable. Well, it would appear from the outside that a stable would seem to be a very unlikely place from which to begin a world-shaking moment in the history of mankind, but that's where it all started. It started in a stable outside a forgotten village called Bethlehem. The inn was full because weary travelers were making their way back home to register for the census. No one took a second look at the young couple who had appeared briefly at the door. The young man had an anguished look on his face, and the woman was obviously very pregnant. There had been a brief discussion, a strong plea from the exhausted father, but the innkeeper simply shook his head and turned away. He wasn't a hard man. He wasn't a harsh man. He wasn't even an evil man. He was simply telling the truth. His inn was full. It had been a long time since anything important had happened in Bethlehem. Almost 1,000 years, in fact. That's how long it had been since David had been born there. Since then, more than 30 generations had come and gone, and Bethlehem had become nothing more than just another quiet little village in Judea. Out behind the inn was a stable, really just more of an enclosure, a little cave dug out of the hillside. And that's where Mary and Joseph went after the innkeeper turned them away. When Jesus was born, they put him in a feeding trough meant for cattle or sheep. No doubt Mary had to brush away the dirt and the leftover grain before she laid Jesus down there. It wasn't a very comfortable place for a newborn baby to rest. Mary wrapped her young son in rough strips of cloth to keep him warm against the chill of the cold midwinter's night. This is the way Jesus came into the world. Born in a forgotten village to two teenage parents, laid in a feeding trough, unnoticed by the sleeping world. No, you wouldn't expect the focal point of all history to start here. And if you were planning again a grand entrance, this isn't the way you would do it. But that's the way it happened. The greatest moment in history started in a stable. But our story this morning really isn't about Bethlehem. I mean, it ends there, but it starts about 9 months earlier when Mary realizes that she is pregnant. Our focus is to be on Mary herself in those very early days when she first realizes that she has been chosen by God to give birth to the Messiah. You know Mary's story. I mean, once you hear it, you can never forget. A teenage virgin betrothed to a carpenter is startled by an angel. and humbled by the announcement that she would bear the Son of God. Her explanation for the pregnancy is unbelievable, even blasphemous. Her fiancé breaks up with her, and Mary leaves town under a cloud of shame and suspicion to visit her Aunt Elizabeth, who was herself pregnant with John the Baptist in the hill country of Judea. And when Elizabeth saw Mary, she greeted her with those famous words, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child that you will bear." And when Mary heard those confirming words, she broke out into song. The words of her song are recorded in Luke chapter 1, 46 to 55. Would you turn there with me? This Christmas, our intention is to look at the original Christmas carols, the four songs of Christmas. And last week we looked at Zechariah's song. Today we're going to look at Mary's song. Then next week, the angel song, and then finally Simeon's song. Mary's song has traditionally been called the Magnificat, and that derives from the first word of the Latin version. It's actually Latin for "My soul magnifies." See, what Mary was doing was responding to the blessing that was given out by Elizabeth, and she responds with this song of praise that magnifies the Lord from beginning to end. Before we look at the song in detail, I'd like to give you a few background observations that I think will help us to understand the text a little bit better. Like Zechariah's song, Mary's song is saturated in the Old Testament. And as you read it, it sounds like one of the Psalms of David. When Mary says, "His mercy extends to those who fear him," that sounds a lot like Psalm 103. And there's also a strong resemblance to the song that Hannah sings in 1 Samuel chapter 2. And that shouldn't surprise us, because Hannah's song is really about when she gave birth to her son Samuel. I should also mention that some critical scholars actually question whether a teenager, particularly a peasant girl like Mary, could actually truly compose a song like the Magnificat. Without the slightest evidence for their position, they suggest that the early church composed these words and inserted them into the text of Luke. But you can believe what you want, but in my opinion, I think that's just nonsense. I think it's just arguing for the sake of arguing, and it really doesn't get us anywhere. Besides, why should it be thought unusual that a bright, intelligent girl who was raised in a godly home and who probably learned the scriptures from the very day of her birth, why would it be hard to believe that she could compose a song like this? So I hope you, like me, when you read this song, will believe that you are reading the words of the Old Testament through the eyes of a young girl who has been chosen by God to bring the Messiah into the world. I think it's also important to grasp the various parts of this song. Like most songs, the Magnificat can be easily divided up into stanzas. If you look at it closely, you can see that it's basically divided into two stanzas. Stanza 1 comes in verses 46 to 50, and then stanza 2 consists of verses 51 to 55. And you can further divide it by observing that in stanza 1, Mary is reflecting on what it means to be chosen to bear the Messiah. She's praising God for his great mercy to her personally. Her words are personal, and her point of view is turned inward. And then in contrast to that, in stanza 2, Mary seems to fade from view. Here she is praising God for the effects the coming of Jesus will have on the world. Her point of view is looking outward, and her words are global in their scope. And the last thing that I want you to notice is that the two stanzas each end with a reference to God's mercy in verse 50 and verse 54. So with all that in mind, let me just show you three traits of God that Mary specifically magnifies. But before we get to that, would you pray with me? Our God and Heavenly Father, I thank you for the courage of this young girl who lived so long ago. I thank you that she didn't say no. I thank you that she was so willing and she was so overjoyed to bury your son. Father, it's a miraculous story. It's a story that can only happen if you are who you say you are. So we give you the glory this morning. We thank you for everything that you do for us. And Father, as we look in your word, I pray that it would be very clear to us what you're trying to say to us. Father, draw us together over the airwaves. As we listen to this, Father, we just pray that you would bind us together in unity as a church and as brothers and sisters in Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me show you three things about God that Mary marvels at in her song. Three things that just caused Mary to magnify her God. And there are three things that we should magnify him for as well. Here's the first one. The first one is that God is mindful. Mary praises God for being mindful. Take a look at verse 46 with me. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. For he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." In verse 46 to 48, Mary sings, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant." That's in the NIV. What Mary is expressing here is genuine surprise. She's surprised that God would notice someone like her. In the New Living Translation, verse 48 says that he took notice of his lowly servant girl. See, in these verses, Mary praises God because he has chosen her to bear the Messiah, despite her lowly estate. And verse 48 is the key. "For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant." That word humble there, it refers to her age, to her background, to her economic situation, to her lack of social standing. In short, Mary is astounded that God would choose her of all the people to bear the Messiah. She's just this poor little Jewish girl, one among thousands. She is overwhelmed by the thought that she has been chosen by God. I mean, think about it. If God had wanted wealth for his son, he could have arranged it. If God had wanted power for his son, it would have been done. If God had wanted Jesus to be born in the lap of luxury, he had only to say the word. If God had wanted Jesus to be born in the upper class, he had hundreds of homes to choose from. If God had wanted education or elite schooling or the proper social connections or any of the other things we usually associate with success here in today's world, it would have been done. But God didn't do it that way. That's the wonder of Christmas. It's a statement about the sovereign grace of God. Mary is really saying, "Lord, there was no reason for you to choose me. It was a choice made in pure grace." That's essentially the story of the gospel. There was nothing about Mary that recommended her to God. Mary is saying, "I know you chose me because of your mercy. You didn't choose me because of my education. You didn't choose me because of my background. You didn't choose me because of my parents or my high standing in society, because I don't have that. Mary is praising God because he chose her despite all the things that made the world overlook her. He chose a poor peasant girl when he could have had any girl he wanted to be the mother of the Messiah. That's what Mary can't get over. And it didn't happen by chance or circumstance. Mary was not the last choice after everyone else said no. Mary was God's first choice. No, I think you can even say this. Mary was God's only choice. And isn't that just like God to choose the most unlikely girl for the greatest privilege any woman would ever know? No wonder Mary says, "From now on, all generations will call me blessed." She didn't know how true that statement was. 2,000 years later, we are still talking about Mary. And the feelings that Mary shared in that song actually span the centuries quite well, don't they? Maybe you are listening to this today and you feel invisible, as if no one really ever notices you. But the story of Christmas is that God noticed Mary. He was mindful of her, and that translates over time. He notices you too. That's the truth of Christmas. You may never have the attention of the world, but you always have the attention of the one who made the world. You may never have the attention of the world, but you have the attention of the one who made the world. You don't need to look a certain way to get God's attention. You don't need to lose any weight. You don't need to earn a degree or get a promotion. You don't need to have the right friends or drive a certain car or live in a big house or be popular to be noticed by God. God sees you. He knows you. He wants you. He notices you. He knows what you're going through. And maybe this Christmas you're struggling to make ends meet and you can't afford Christmas presents. Or maybe this is your first Christmas without a loved one that you have recently lost. Maybe you're just feeling stressed or lonely or unnoticed with this pandemic that we're going through. God knows, and he cares. He is just as mindful of you as he was of Mary. God is mindful. That's the first thing that I want you to notice. Here's the second. Mary magnifies God because he is also mighty. God is mighty. As Mary's song continues, she sings, "For the mighty one has done great things for me. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm," in verses 49 and 51. The mighty one, God, performed these mighty deeds for both Mary and Elizabeth, placing life into empty wombs. We have a variety of terms for this. Every Christmas we talk about the incarnation of Christ. We talk about the Immaculate Conception. We talk about the virgin birth. And we speak those terms so casually, so often, especially around Christmas time, that sometimes I think we forget what an amazing miracle it was. When the angel Gabriel first appeared to Mary, he announced, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus." Mary responds the way I think any rational person would. In Luke chapter 1, verse 34, she says, "How will this be, since I'm a virgin?" I'm fairly certain that Mary knew perfectly well how babies came into the world. And when the angel told her that she would conceive a child, she only had the natural means of doing so in mind, but God had something else in mind. He had something supernatural planned. And Gabriel answered Mary and said, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." It was the Holy Spirit. It was the power of God that created life within Mary's womb. It was a pure miracle of the highest order. It was a mighty deed that was performed by the mighty one. And God still does mighty deeds today. The same mighty power at work within Mary's womb is at work within you. The Bible says, "Now glory be to God, who by his mighty power at work within us is able to do far more than we could ever dare to ask or even dream of, infinitely beyond our highest prayers, desires, thoughts, or hopes." Do you have some dreams? Do you have some desires, hopes, prayers that need to be answered? One of the messages of Christmas is that we serve a mighty God who can do far more than we can ever hope or imagine. And no matter what you might be facing today, God can help you. Nothing is too hard for him. No need is too great for him to meet. No power, no problem is too complicated for him to solve. No foe is too strong for him to conquer. No prayer is too difficult for him to answer. God performed a mighty miracle for Mary. He can do the same for you and for me. God is mindful. God is mighty. Here's the third thing. He is also merciful. I read a story the other day about a photographer from the Polaroid era. And one day he had his camera set up in a park, offering to take pictures of passersby. One boisterous young woman happened by, and she seemed particularly excited to have her picture taken. And she gladly paid the photographer and walked off with her photo. But as the picture emerged, she quickly turned around and came back and said to the photographer, "Hey, I want my money back. This picture doesn't do me justice." And the photographer looked at the picture and then back at the woman and said, "Miss, you don't need justice. What you need is mercy." The same is true for all of us. And as Mary continues her song, the Magnificat, she extols God for his mercy. She sings in verse 50, "His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation." Here in verse 50, Mary takes the focus off of herself and what God has done for her personally, and here she broadens the scope of her song, and she praises God for the mercy that he is going to show Israel and to all people from generation to generation through the birth of Jesus Christ. And she highlights actually three specific groups to whom God is going to show mercy. First, God is going to be merciful to the humble. Verse 52 says, "He has brought down rulers from their thrones and has lifted up the humble." Philip Yancey wrote this in one of his books, "As I read the birth stories about Jesus, I cannot help but conclude that though the world may be tilted toward the rich and the powerful, God is tilted toward the underdog. He lifts up the lowly." God is merciful to the humble. Secondly, God is merciful to the hungry. Verse 53 says, "He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty." God doesn't ever turn away beggars. But I doubt that Mary had food in mind here. See, years later, Mary's baby boy put it this way. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, he said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." When we come to God hungry for the things of God, he is never going to turn us away. God is merciful to the hungry. Mary also says that God is merciful to the helpless. Take a look at verses 54 and 55. "He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." So here, Mary is, like a lot of the Old Testament writers, she's recalling the covenant that God made with, all the way back in Genesis chapter 12, with the covenant that God made with Abraham, when he promised that he would one day send a savior to rescue his people. The people of Israel, just like you and just like me, were so lost in their sin that they couldn't possibly have saved themselves. They were helpless. And by sending Jesus into this world, God gave us mercy rather than justice. See, God is always on the side of the humble. God is always on the side of the hurting. He's always on the side of the hungry. And he's cheering on the orphan. He's cheering on the widow. He's for the unborn. And he's for the elderly. He's for the poor. He's for the disabled, the deaf, the blind, the feeble. God cares for those who can't care for themselves. He cares for all of us. And while Mary's emphasis is certainly on God's mercy for humanity, couldn't we stand to be a little more merciful ourselves, especially at Christmas time? I mean, that's really part of the Christmas message, isn't it? There are hurting, hungry, and helpless people all around us, just waiting to be noticed. So let's follow in our Heavenly Father's footsteps. Let's determine to show mercy and grace to those in need this Christmas. God is mindful. He chose a poor peasant girl 2,000 years ago to carry the Son of God in her womb. And you know what else? He chose you to be his child. He chose me to be his child. He chose us to be part of the family of God. If only we come before him and we ask for his forgiveness. Do you remember what we talked about last week? Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Behold, Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. Is God knocking on the door of your heart today? God is mindful of you. He was mindful of Mary and he is mindful of you. And that's not all. God is mighty. He is a God who can perform mighty miracles. He is a God who can alter lives. He is a God who can do more amazing things than we could ever hope for, that we could ever imagine that he could do. He is a great and a powerful God, and he deserves our glory and honor. He deserves to be magnified like the way that Mary sang about him. God is mindful. God is mighty. And God is merciful. He gave us mercy when we deserve justice. He sent his Son because he is merciful. The story of Christmas is the story of the gospel. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He is a merciful God. God is mindful, God is mighty, and God is merciful. Hey, you're not likely to hear Mary's Magnificat on the radio this Christmas, but you will likely hear classic and contemporary Christmas carols. And you know what? A lot of them speak about a mighty God who is mindful and merciful enough to enter our world through a virgin's womb on a stable floor. We all have our favorite carols, but the truth is that to enjoy the true meaning of Christmas, it has to be our song. It has to be a carol that is rising up from your own soul. And so I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you to meditate this Christmas season on the ways that God has been mindful of you, the ways that God has been merciful toward you, the ways that his mighty and the mighty deeds that he has done in your life. And then sing a song like Mary's, rising up from a heart that spills out in gratitude, a soul that magnifies. Maybe you're in need of a mighty miracle this morning. Perhaps you're feeling a little humble, a little hungry, a little helpless, and you could use a little mercy yourself. And if that is the case, would you please let me know? Send me a text, send me an email, give me a call, because I'd love to talk to you about it. We may not be together, but I can still pray for you, and I'd love to talk to you. Would you pray with me? God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that you have given us. We thank you that even though we can't be together, we can still get together over the airwaves. We can still look into your word. We can still see the truth. And Father, we marvel at the Christmas story. We marvel at the story of the incarnation. May it never get old. May it never get stagnant. Father, may this be a story that blows us away every time we read it. God, we thank you for Mary, and we thank you that you chose her. And Father, we thank you that you chose us. And so, Father, we just pray that we would remember that you are mindful, that you are mighty, that you are merciful. We praise you. We magnify you because of that. We thank you for Mary's song, and we thank you for what you have done for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks again for tuning in. It's been good to spend this time together. I'll do my best to keep preaching. I hope that you will keep listening. Until we can see each other again in person, this is Pastor Myron on behalf of Pastor Matt, Bethany, and Claudette. Thanks so much for loving us and caring for us the way that you do. We love you as well. See you next week.